We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 16 especially. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul had been speaking of perilous times. Evil men and seducers will become increasingly worse. But Timothy is directed to persevere in grace. Whatever these wicked people do, Paul tells Timothy, you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and been assured of already. And then he says, and this is verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who has Timothy learned from? Well, it could be his mother. She was a godly woman. She was unlike those evil men and seducers that Paul spoke of. Timothy's mother would never have deceived her little son. Perhaps it implies Timothy's godly grandmother also. Or it's Paul himself that he is referring to, as we read in 2 Timothy, the same epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, say the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Knowing you have received this instruction from an inspired apostle, continue in these things that you have learned and been assured of. One thing important to remember or to recognize is that the word there, knowing of whom, it is in the singular. It's not plural, so it's probably not referring to many persons, although it may be. But could it be that Paul is speaking about God himself? Is Paul referring to God himself speaking in the Scriptures? He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in these things that you have learned. You know the source of this knowledge and truth. It is not men, but God's own word, the Scriptures. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He is the source of this knowledge and truth that you have grown up with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whether Paul is speaking of Lois or Eunice or Paul himself, certainly Paul points to the source of truth, the Scriptures, and God speaking in the Scriptures. So perhaps we can hear Paul speak to Timothy. You, Timothy, have been brought up by your mother and grandmother. You have been learning from me. But the source of your instruction is the Word of God. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and how thankful you should be. But I want to remind you and to encourage you that what you already hold to, what is already your heart and life, is the very Word of God. You are already immersed in the Scripture, but what I say to you now will have the effect to confirm your attachment to the Holy Scriptures, because all Scripture, and you will find encouragement and confirmation in this truth, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is not the word of man, I remind you. It is the word of God, and every part of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And friends, if we know the scriptures and if we are assured that they are the very word of God, we will cleave to them all the more. We will seek instruction more diligently, find encouragement more readily, and seek the training and equipping that the Word of God provides, not just for ministers, but for all of God's people. Do we value the Word? Are we seeking instruction from it? Are we willing to be corrected by it? And are we willing to be trained by it in the ways of righteousness that we might, like Timothy, continue and persevere in the ways of grace and holiness? Well, with the Lord's help, we would notice, first of all, in considering this portion of God's holy word, the divine origin of the scriptures. First, the divine origin of the scriptures. And secondly, the divine purpose of the scriptures. The divine purpose of the scriptures. They are inspired by God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The divine origin of the scriptures, the divine purpose of the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The divine origin of the scriptures, first of all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most of us know something about inspiration, the inspiration of the scriptures. When we think of inspiration, we think of God by His Spirit inspiring men to write down His own word. We think of the scriptures being inspired of God, given by inspiration from God. But we, of course, make the distinction between the inspired writers and the inspired word. We make the distinction between the inspired writers and the inspired word of God. Now, think about the word inspire. It's an English word, and it means breathed into. Spire is breathe, and in is into. Inspire, into, breathe, breathed into. Now, the prophets and apostles were inspired. They were breathed into by this Holy Spirit. God worked in the writers to write His word. But do we say that of the Holy Scriptures? Not exactly. God did not inspire the Scriptures by putting His Spirit in the Scriptures. His Spirit was put in the men and moved the men to speak and to write His word. The Scriptures do not have something put in them. The Scriptures are something that has come out. And listen to this, not come out from men, but have come out from God. That is, the Scriptures are God-breathed. The words given by inspiration of God, five words. In the English is one word in the Greek. Given by inspiration of God is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And instead of being breathed into, as the inspired writers were, the scriptures were breathed out. They were breathed out from God. And when we say that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, we're not saying exactly how this procedure took place. it doesn't say here exactly that men were inspired to write down God's own word. It simply says that the scriptures were God-breathed. They are the product. The scriptures are the product of the divine breath. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what does the scripture mean by the breath of the Lord, the breath of God? We considered just last Sabbath the fire of hell, and we referred to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle the fires of hell. So what is the breath of the Lord? The scriptures are God-breathed. What is the breath of the Lord? The breath of God is the irresistible outflow of His power. The irresistible outflow of His power. And then we were singing in Psalm 33, and verse 6, we have this verse that refers to the breath of the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Here's the word of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And here's a parallel phrase or sentence. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The breath of His mouth. The breath of God, then, is the symbol of His almighty power. It is the bearer, the conveyor of God's creative word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. So, when we read that all Scripture is God-breathed, what is it telling us? It's telling us that the Scripture is the result of God's infinite power at work. The Scriptures are the product of a divine operation. And that is what is meant by the Scripture. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the last verses of the chapter, chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter the Apostle goes further and tells how this process took place. So he says in verse 20, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, here's the first principle you learn, the first lesson you learn about the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not by private interpretation. That means it is not the result of human investigation. It is not the product of the writer's own thinking. And then he says, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So it is not man's will. The scriptures are not the product of man's will. It is not the result of human investigation. What is it then? How did the scriptures originate? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, holy men spoke with their mouths God's word. And this is further described in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 24, where the disciples were persecuted, they're concerned, they have one place to go, and that's to God Himself, and they pray to Him, and they say, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? God is speaking by the mouth of his servants, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through his servants, using their mouth to speak his word. And David himself, in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1, acknowledges that it is God speaking by David's mouth. The sweet psalmist of Israel, his last words before he died, said, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." It is God using the mouth of his prophets, his servants, to speak his own word. Ezekiel speaks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit entering into him and speaking with him. Now, what the prophets spoke with their mouth is also true of what they wrote on parchment. They were inspired to write the very words of God. The prophets were inspired, they were moved by the Spirit to write the very words of God. And the Apostle Peter puts himself and the other apostles on the same level with the prophets. So what is said here does not apply only to prophets in the Old Testament, it applies to apostles in the New Testament. And that is just to say that the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, are the Word of God. He says, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So prophets and apostles are on the same level. And that is important to remember when we think about the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and how we know, as we might refer to later, what books should be included among the canon of Scripture. So, again, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 is telling us how the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, how they are God-breathed. It is describing further what actually took place. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the word that Peter uses is interesting and descriptive and essential to know the meaning of. The prophets spoke as they were moved. And it is the word for carry or to bear. The holy men of God spoke as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bore them along as they spoke the very words of God. They were not led, they were not simply guided, corrected a little here and there. They were born, carried about by a great wind, the breath of God. The Scriptures are God-breathed, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it is true that we do see the various personal traits of the inspired writers. We can see traces of John's personality as opposed to Paul's. We can tell the difference between Peter's writing and the writing of James. The inspired men were not machines being dictated to, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and borne along to communicate God's word. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 illustrates this. Paul says, "Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, the inspired penman was a holy man. He was created by God. He was conditioned by God to write God's word. The faculties of the writers were harnessed in the production of the scriptures. God prepared the man and he bore the man along. They were not just helped a little to avoid writing down any error. They were borne along by the Spirit. And so what they put down on parchment exactly is what God intended. They were born. God was working in and with them, elevating them, directing them, controlling them, so that they rose above themselves and reached God's aim. They wrote down God's word, not just the general thoughts of God. It wasn't just the general ideas. These general ideas are God's word, and we're going to put them in our own words. No, that's not what happened. Even the very verbal expressions, the very words themselves, are the words of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this applies to all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. The holy men of God that were moved to speak and to write God's word, they were not co-authors with God. They were only instruments in God's hands, moved by His Spirit to communicate God's truth in the precise form that He intended. Well, it's important to know what inspiration is. It is important to know what God-breathed means. After all, we base our whole life, salvation, upon the Holy Scriptures that we hold in our hands. So, inspiration, here's a definition. Inspiration is a supernatural influence exerted on the holy writers by the Spirit of God, so that their writings, as a whole and in every part, are God's word to us, an authoritative revelation to us from God, an infallible record of fact and doctrine, both in thought and verbal expression, so that the Scriptures are, in the strictest sense, the Word of God. All Scripture. And Paul the Apostle is referring, in fact, here to the Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy had been brought up reading and learning. He calls them the sacred writings, a very singular term in the Bible. Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, and here's the usual term that is used for the Scriptures. The graphe, the Scripture. Again, the Scripture says, it is written, for referring to the Scripture. Here's the technical term used in our text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of course, we know that the Scripture today is not only the Old Testament, but the Holy Scriptures embrace the New Testament as well. And in fact, there are passages in the New Testament that call other New Testament passages the Scripture. Peter calls some of Paul's writings the Scripture. And it seems also that Paul refers to the Gospel of Luke as the Scripture. So the New Testament calls the New Testament the Scriptures. It's not just the New Testament calls the Old Testament the Scriptures. The New Testament calls the New Testament the Scriptures. Now, just for information, if it's profitable and helpful to anyone who may have questions being brought to mind, how do we know that all the books of the Bible are Scripture? Well, think about the Old Testament first. In the time of Christ, the canon, and that simply means list, the list of books, the canon was long established. The canon of the Old Testament was long established, and Christ and the apostles recognized it and sanctioned it and gave it their approval. So that's how we know the Old Testament is the canon of Scripture. In the New Testament, it's a little different, but here's the criteria. The writings of the inspired penmen, the writings of the inspired men, those writings were included in the canon. Inspired men were apostles and those who were associated with the apostles. We think of the apostles as Peter and John, and we think about those who were associated with the apostles, Mark and Luke, for example. So here is the objective basis of concluding that what we have is the whole Word of God, the canon of Scripture, the list of the books of the Bible. And we must not overlook this objective criteria. We should be thankful that it's not just left to our own feelings and picking and choosing. We have God's own Word. It says all Scripture includes the Old Testament, and this applies to the New Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. But now, this is important as well. The Scriptures are the Word of God, and that is self-evident. It is self-evident that the Scriptures are God's Word. And the authority of Scripture does not depend upon what the church has done, a synod has been held, and the majority of church members voted that this book should be included in the canon of Scripture. That helps a little, it encourages us, but the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, does not depend upon the testimony of any man or church, but it depends upon God alone, who is truth itself, the author of the Scripture, and therefore the Scriptures are to be received because the Scriptures are to be received because they are the Word of God. And this is brought out, of course, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first chapter dealing with the Holy Scriptures. And which also reminds us that the church, the testimony of the church, may encourage us, and also the heaveniness of the content of Scripture may encourage us to believe it is the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. The majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection of the Scripture. These are arguments whereby it abundantly evidences itself to be the Word of God. But then our full persuasion and our full assurance that the Scriptures are the infallible truth of God, and to be fully assured of its authority, where does that come from? It comes from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So the effect that the Scripture has upon us is the most persuasive evidence that the Scripture is the Word of God. And that's the work of the Spirit, applying the Scripture to our hearts. The Scripture, the Word of God, describes our character so accurately, and by His Spirit changes our lives and our thinking and our attitudes. The Word of God, by the Spirit, saving our souls. And friend, if you experience the power of God's Spirit making you born again, you will be assured that the Scriptures are indeed the very Word of God. So pray for a new heart. Pray for saving grace to feel the impact of God's Word stamped upon your heart, and you will have no doubt that the Scriptures that we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And therefore we should be reverent and humble when we handle the Word of God. When we quote it, we shouldn't joke about it. It's not all right to joke about Scripture. Whatever other people who may be so much older than us, they're joking about Scripture. You might think it's okay to do that. It's not okay. Do not joke about Scripture. It is the Word of God. And when we read it, when we teach it, we should be reverent in conveying the truth of God. Another important point when we think about the Scripture being God-breathed, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore there are no varying degrees of purity. It's all pure because it's all God's Word. It's all God-breathed. That's the first principle we learn. It's not by private interpretation. It is by the Holy Spirit moving holy men to so that they spoke God's Word. We should not say, well, this part of God's Word is more pure than that part. We'll pay more attention to this part than that part because this is more the Word of God than that is. Not the case. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we should stand in awe of God's Word. We should rejoice in God's Word. We should be thankful that God has preserved His truth. And He has taken care of His holy Word, the Scriptures that are God-breathed. God has, by His singular care and providence, kept His Word pure in all ages. The Scripture cannot be broken, the Lord Jesus told the Jews. And He also said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 17, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, having considered the divine origin of the Scriptures, let us go on to notice, why has God given us the Scriptures? In other words, the divine purpose of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How thankful we should be. And we know this is true as well. It is a certain outflow of this truth that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Scripture is helpful. It is profitable for this result that the man of God may be perfect, or complete, adequate. Now, it says the man of God, and we know that all believers are God's people. And all of God's people are to live according to God's Word. Perhaps Paul has more especially in mind ministers, because they especially are to be men of God, dealing directly and immediately with the things of God and immortal souls. They are involved with the eternal destinies of men and women. They are most especially to be men of God, holy men. But they are equipped by the Word of God. That the man of God may be perfect or complete or adequate to the purpose. They are equipped for every good work, for every duty of the ministry. The minister is provided for by the Word of God. But again, all of God's people are provided for, they are furnished with divine truth to help them in every part of their lives. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Do you feel that, friend? Do you feel that regarding God's word? Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Without thy word, I'm dark. I will get nowhere. I will stumble and fall without thy word as a lamp to my feet. The Scripture, being God-breathed, is profitable. It is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, when he is saying that the Scripture is profitable, he's referring to the Old Testament. And that's a remarkable thing to consider, that even for gospel times, the Old Testament is useful. We should not neglect the Old Testament. We shouldn't say, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews, the New Testament is for Christians. Of course not. The Old Testament is profitable as well. And the things that were written in the Old Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things were written for our learning, that we might find comfort in the Scriptures. So the first thing that Paul the Apostle speaks of here is that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Now, I don't think Paul the Apostle had in mind a creed. It is profitable for Westminster divines to sit for 3 years and compile a system of theology, doctrine. No, that's not what Paul had in mind. The word is simply teaching. Teaching. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. And if that's the case, my friends, the Scripture is profitable for learning. And we should be learning. Who can say that they've learned everything already? Certainly not ministers and elders. We're still learning. And we can learn from the parables, yes, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can learn from the ceremonies of the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We can learn from the book of Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon about Christ's love for His church and the varied experiences of God's people there in the Song of Solomon. We can learn from the whole Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. And what kind of prayer should we be praying when it comes to being taught by the Word of God? Well, there's a prayer in Job chapter 34 and verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. What I don't see, O Lord, teach me. I don't know everything already. I don't want to be like the church in Laodicea who said, well, I am rich and increased with goods. I stand in need of nothing. Well, they needed a lot, and we need much. The Lord Jesus said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My friends, we need to be taught about ourselves, and we need to be taught more and more the way of salvation and sanctification. We should be like Mary, the sister of Martha, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. You know what reproof means. If I reprove you, it's very similar to rebuking you. If you rebuke me, you're reproving me. And it is very much along the lines of conviction. The Scripture is profitable for conviction. Do we not need to be convicted? Don't we sometimes need to be rebuked? And didn't the Lord Jesus rebuke Nicodemus? Art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? Here you are, a master, a teacher, and you don't even know about the new birth. And what have we not learned that we should have learned already? Yes, we need our consciences pricked. But we need to be like the hearers of the Apostle Peter. After Peter preached his first sermon, after Jesus rose from the dead, he said, you have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. That's what he was telling them. And the Jews, their ears are perked because their consciences are pricked, and they are saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is that the effect of God's word upon you? Are you convinced? Are you convicted? You feel pierced in your heart because of your sin, and the law is showing you your sin. That's what the Word of God should do. That's what it will do. And that's what we need to pray it will do, that we might be pierced in our hearts and fall down before God and say, what must I do to be saved? Are you praying that sincerely? Asking it feelingly? What must I do to be saved? Yes, the Word of God, the Scripture, is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for conviction. And so, God's people should seek conviction as well. Didn't you know that when God's people grow in holiness, it usually, if not always, begins by conviction? They need to grow in a certain area of their lives, become more holy and repent of a certain sin. Well, they're first of all convinced that it is sin. The Holy Spirit teaches them that this practice or this attitude is sin. And that's the first step in the way of holiness, in the way of increasing in holiness. So, by being convinced of our sinful attitude or way, we will be stirred up to seek deliverance from that sin. And the Word of God shows us that sin, and that we might seek to repent of it. And so, friends, we should be praying with the psalmist in regard to conviction. Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are we praying that prayer? It doesn't come naturally. Often we would rather tell me how good I am. Show me how better I am than people next door. That's what we'd rather hear. But we should be praying. If we have the attitude of the psalmist, we will be praying. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Set me free from any wicked way. Give me to go in the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Well then, if we are sincere about conviction, we will seek correction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Do we not need to be corrected? Are we going to say we're already perfect? No, not Paul. Not even Paul the Apostle, the missionary to the Gentiles, said he was perfect. No, he pressed on. And he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. The Scriptures will show wherein we need improvement. Without the Scriptures, we'll go astray. But with the Scriptures, we may experience correction. The Corinthian church needed to be corrected regarding the Lord's Supper. What do we need as a congregation to be corrected in? And when we think about our families, who is going to say we're the perfect family? Who is going to say that they're the perfect individual? Do we not need improvement? Do we not need correction? We need to look to God's Word for that correction. The Ten Commandments will correct our notions. The examples of God's people recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Peter, and John, and Paul, they will show us our own shortcomings. Here are men of God. We see them praying, rising up early to pray. Are we doing that? And they are thankful to God for all His mercies. Are we thankful to God for all His mercies? We need our lives corrected and our hearts and attitudes corrected by the Word of God, seeking progress in sanctification. That which I see not, teach thou me. And here's the other part of the prayer, going back to Job. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Show me my sins, and I will resolve to turn from those sins. Yes, to grow in grace, to grow in holiness. Well, is this our desire? Are we praying with Jeremiah, O Lord, correct me. O Lord, correct me. Well, the Lord uses His Word to correct us. So, the Scriptures being inspired of God are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word instruction is training or discipline, and it very directly is applied to children. As I understand it, it has the word child in the word itself. It is the training of children. And the church is like a school to train God's children. And this discipline or training involves sometimes commands and admonitions, sometimes rebuke and chastisement. There is training, and it corrects mistakes, it curbs the passions. This is what we need. It is the instruction which aims at the increase of godliness. It is the moral training that will lead those who submit to it to live in righteousness. So, are we praying for that training? Are we examining ourselves in the light of Scripture? God's word is useful for this. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And here's the resolve that the psalmist had. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. When I discover God's will, I don't say, well, just give me a little bit of a break. I want to think about it first, and maybe tomorrow, maybe next Sabbath, I'll work on it, I'll try a little harder. But surely it can't be so bad if after all these years I've been doing it. No, that's not the attitude of the psalmist. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Well, we should pray that we would be fed by God's word. And indeed, we are exhorted to this, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We're not to remain as little children. There is such a thing as growing to full manhood, as we're pointed out to that in Ephesians chapter 4. The measure of the stature of Christ, to conform more and more to God's will. Why? That we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever, because that's why the Scriptures are given to us. What is the chief end of man? What is man's goal? Why was he created? What is his purpose and object? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? We need to know how to do it. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Well, then, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What is the main thing that the Scriptures are teaching us? Because the Scriptures are profitable for teaching. What are the Scriptures teaching us? Is it genealogies or nice stories that we can tell children and amuse our friends? What is the main purpose of the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What is our duty? Well, the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, in conclusion, having considered the divine origin of the Scriptures and the divine purpose of the Scriptures, let us examine ourselves. Do we prize the Word of God? And do we read it in order to learn, in order to be changed, in order to grow? Well, we should prize it and read it and meditate upon it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and live according to the word of God. and all our ideas, our notions, our thinking is to be brought to the touchstone of Scripture, or we may still go in darkness. To the law and to the testimony we should go, if they speak not according to this word, the prophet tells us, it is because there is no light in them. Are we in light, or are we in darkness? Are we abiding by God's word, or are we influenced by the notions and ideas of the world? Well, Paul was speaking, writing to Timothy about perilous times. He says they shall come. It's not maybe. Perilous times shall come. And men will be lovers of their own selves, and so on, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We live in a day, do we not, in which the people of the world, sometimes even in the church, call evil good and good evil. Now, if we are going to be kept from that, and you say, that's a horrible, abominable thing, yes it is, but if we're going to be kept from going in that direction, then we need to be guided and influenced by the light of God's Word. The world changes their opinions constantly, but the Word of God never changes. The Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is God's Word. Then it is reliable, and we may rely on it. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. It's all God-breathed. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. We may put our trust in Him. Why? Because He is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we may trust the Bible, the Scriptures, because it is God's Word. And friends, the Bible is full of encouragement, full of promises. And one promise that we may lay hold of, if we are God's people cleaving to His Word, is, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. The Scriptures are God-breathed, and we may, through patience and comfort in the Scriptures, through the Scriptures, find strength and light, a light to our path, to our practice. And it makes us wise. The Word of God makes us wise. And it makes us wise not only to live according to God's will, but wise unto salvation. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. No, it is not enough that we just read the Bible. I wake up on Monday morning, I read Proverbs chapter 1. In the evening, I'll read Matthew chapter 3, and so on and so on. That's not enough, friend. The Word of God proclaims Jesus Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to come to Christ. Are we coming to Jesus? That's the question. It is not just hearing about Christ, but by trusting in Christ. And the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation and saves our souls. How? Through faith in Christ. You say, I've heard that before. Well, then lay it to heart and act according to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to a Savior who is waiting to be gracious. The Scripture, the Old Testament, prophesied of Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, you search the Scriptures. That's what you're doing. Because you think that in them you will receive eternal life. But while the Scriptures testify of me, and they point to me, you will not come to me that you might have life. Is that true of you? Can this be said of you? You're reading the scriptures all the time, but you're not coming to Jesus. And the scriptures testify of Jesus. You're to come to Him. The Word proclaims Him. Come to Christ. And the volume of the book, this book, and the volume, the vast volume of this book, it is written of Him, Psalm 40. And He calls us to trust in Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Peter said to the family of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to him, that is to Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the name of Jesus, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Come to Christ and experience the truth and reality of this wonderful portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. May He bless His word. Let us pray.